Father God, thank you that you are a God who speaks. As we come to your word, help us. Father, help us to understand what you say and help us to be willing to put what you have to say into practice. For the glory of our Lord Jesus. Amen. It'll help if you have your Bibles open to Philippians chapter 1, because we're going to talk about mostly that passage this morning. It's great to be here, by the way. As Jess mentioned, last time we were in Australia was in 2020, which was not your average year. And so it's great to be here in person and to be able to look people in the face to enjoy fellowship physically, in person. It's a joy and a privilege that I think we took for granted until a few years ago. So it's a real joy to be here with you this morning. I want to ask you what you think of when I say the word partner. I think there are two areas we use that word nowadays. The first, Jessica in another life was a lawyer. She studied law. She worked as a lawyer in the city for a couple of years. And she worked in one of these big firms where she was directly answerable to one of the partners, like these men and women who have a direct stake in the business and who are responsible for the ongoing profitability of the business partners. But I think even more than that nowadays, we talk about our partner, don't we? You hear it all the time. People don't talk about their boyfriend or their girlfriend or their husband or wife anymore. Talk about their partner, the person who you spend your life with. This idea of partnership is central to the book of Philippians and the passage we're going to read this morning, or that was read, that we'll look at in more detail, but also to life in general. The New Testament particularly is full of these exhortations to do life together. God doesn't want us to be lonely. He gives us one another because life is better together with other people. And we're going to look at that today, this idea of partnership, particularly from the two readings we just had. Now, I don't know if you know this, but the letter to the Philippians is sometimes called the letter of joy. If you're familiar with the New Testament, you'll know that the Apostle Paul, who wrote this letter, also wrote a bunch of other letters to a bunch of other churches. And joyful isn't necessarily the first adjective you might think of. He kind of comes across as a grumpy old man a lot of the time. Rightly so, often, because he is grumpy and disappointed and angry and saddened often that various churches are not doing a very good job of following Jesus and of following his example and loving God the way they should and loving other people and each other the way they should. But Philippians is not like that. Let me read to you some of the phrases from the passage we just read. He starts in verse 3, "I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy." In verse 7, "It's right for me to feel this way about you. Since I have you in my heart." Phil Collins style. "You'll be in my heart." And in verse 8, "God can testify how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus." This is not perhaps like some of his other letters, like a principal scolding his students. It's not even in some other parts of his letters like a general exhorting his soldiers onto battle. It's a love letter. A love letter from a man who is so thankful to God for the relationship he has with this church. Paul's probably writing from a prison in Rome. Philippi is in Greece, or what's today Greece, Macedonia back then. And I hope you can feel the love, like from those phrases. I just want to say there is a lot you can tell about a church by the warmth of its welcome to new people and visitors. And I hope that if you are new or visiting here at Barney's, that that is your experience. That this is a place with this sort of warmth and, you know, the warm fuzzies. Because this is actually what real Jesus-inspired and God-loving partnership is like. You see this partnership, the word he uses in verse 5, he thanks God in all his prayers because of your partnership in the gospel. And the word that Paul uses there for partnership, you get a very quick Greek lesson this morning, koinonia, kind of like good on ya, but koinonia, all right, to help you remember it. Good on ya for your koinonia, says Paul. And that is a very personal, intimate word. Of the two examples we had before, it's much more like the life partner than the business partner. It's a family word. In other parts of the ancient world, it sometimes described the relationship between a husband and wife. This is family. This is personal intimacy, shared interests, working together, this sense of a common goal. That's the partnership that Paul is talking about. From the first day until now, he says, we read in Acts chapter 16 that Paul was actually the one who founded the church in Philippi. No wonder they're so precious to him. He started the church and then stayed for a little while and moved on to preach the gospel elsewhere. But it was the first time that the gospel was preached, at least as far as we can tell, in Europe. And the first person in Europe to be converted as a Christian was a lady named Lydia in a river just outside Philippi. And it's after her that our eldest Lydia is named. But what did this look like? It's easy to say, yes, this is, you know, what does a good partnership look like? From these words of Paul in Philippians, I take it means at least three things. And the first one is prayer. First thing Paul says to these dear partners of his, I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. Paul prays for this church regularly, not just whenever he sort of thinks about it, which is how often we often pray for various things, but in all my prayers for all of you, always pray with joy. You get that sense that this is just something he does habitually, repeatedly, all the time. He prays for their welfare, for their good, being confident that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. He also knows clearly, if you look a little bit further forward to verse 19, Paul knows that this is like a back and forth. This is not just one way. He's in prison, and yet he can say in verse 19, I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what's happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. Paul knows that they have been praying for him as well. He prays for the church, they pray for him, out of mutual concern, care for them, and to supply what they need. Now, this letter, which we call Philippians now, was just a letter before it had an official name, and it would have been carried from Rome back to Philippi. And that's a journey that would have taken months back then, at least weeks and probably months. These days, we have a beautiful invention called email, which means if you want to know how you can pray for us, we can tell you and you can find out, and the whole exchange takes about 5 minutes, which is a beautiful thing. We can pray almost in real time for one another. And you'll see that you got a little flyer thing like that I think was handed around. If you didn't have one, there are more up the back. And on that, you can either sign up by paper. There's a little tear-off bit that you can tear out, put your email address on, and we'll gladly send you updates on how you can pray for us. Or you can scan the QR code, because everything's on QR codes these days, isn't it? And we'd love you to pray for us. We'd love for you to be asking God to bless us and to care for us and keep us and sustain us. Clearly, it was important enough to Paul that it was the first thing he mentioned. It should be fairly important to us too, I dare say. And we'd love for you to pray for us. And we'd love to hear how we can pray for you as well. What's going on at Barney's? What are the challenges? What are the big plans we have to share Jesus with the community so that we can pray for you as well? Because we don't want it to be one way. We want this to be a mutual partnership that we have with you. The second thing it looks like above and beyond prayer is personal encouragement, which prayer kind of does as well, to hear from one another of good works, of faithfulness, of sufferings, and of joys in the Lord Jesus. We read later in Philippians in chapter 3 that the Philippian church had actually to see how he was, to check up on him, to care for him. In chapter 3, verse 30, he says, they sent this guy Epaphroditus from Philippi to Paul. And it says, he risked his life to make up for the help that you yourselves could not give me, because you're not here with me, but you sent one of your members to care for me because you couldn't do it yourselves at such a great distance. And Paul was in a Roman prison, which was no joke. Right? You did not get looked after. There was no prison welfare program. You got thrown in a cell, key thrown away, and forgotten about. If you didn't have any money, you starved. If you didn't have any clothes, you froze. We read elsewhere that Paul asks some of his friends to bring him his winter cloak, because if they don't bring him his clothes, he has no way of staying warm. And this is what the Philippian church did. They looked after him the way that a family should. Personal encouragement and this practical care. Epaphroditus didn't just bring encouragement and good news, he also brought a material gift. In verse 15 of chapter 4, towards the end of the letter, Paul says this: "Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel," like when you hadn't even been Christians for very long, "when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared in the matter of giving and receiving except you only." You guys got it. "For even when I was in Thessalonica," the next door region, "you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts, but I desire that what I desire is that more be credited to your account. I've received full payment and have more than enough. I'm amply supplied now that I've received from Epaphroditus," there he is again, "the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus." The Philippian church understood what it meant to be in partnership with someone elsewhere who was preaching the gospel as their job, to sustain them. Paul had a profession in other places. He stayed for 2 years in Ephesus working as a tent maker, but most of the time he travelled around and his job was to preach Jesus, which doesn't pay very well, so the churches needed to supply him with what he needed. And this church understood that and did it gladly. They put their money where their mouth was. Now, I love the little insight in this passage into God's economy. Right? If I have $100 in my bank account and I give away 50, how much do I have left in my bank account? 50, right? Like, it's not a rhetorical question. Like, that's how it works. And our world says if we give things away, we have less. And yet, if we read again verse 17 of chapter 4, Paul says, "Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account." Which is backwards and bonkers and makes no sense. You give away so you have more. Like, it's literally the wrong code. Like, it's CR instead of DR on your bank statement. And again, in verse 19 of chapter 4, he says, "My God will meet not all of my needs," which is what you would think he would say, right? You guys have given all this money, so I'm sure that God will meet my needs. He doesn't say that. He says, "My God will meet all of your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus." But God's economy is backwards. Generosity and giving away of what you have is actually the way to receive more. Which shouldn't really surprise us, because we know that the Lord Jesus said it is more blessed to give than to... it's more blessed to give than to receive. Paul knew that, and the Philippian church knew that. And I pray that that might be something that God is working in your heart as well. To love the gospel more than the balance of your bank account. And of course, we would be greatly humbled and touched if you decided that you would like to partner with us financially as well. Barney's as a church does that, and we are so grateful for that. That as a church, like the Philippian church, you have done what you believe to be true. And we are so grateful for that. And praise God for that. And if you would personally like to do that, you're very welcome to. And again, you can use those cards. You can come and talk to us about it if you want more details about how things work with CMS financially. But we would love you to do that, if that's something God puts on your heart. But I'm done now, right? The missionaries come. You said, okay, come, pray for us, give us money. We're done. See you later. See you in 3 years. Does that sound like the kind of partnership? The kind of koinonia that Paul's talking about? That's a business transaction, right? Like, that's not real fellowship. Let's read verse 5 again of chapter 1. Because what's the partnership that Paul is talking about based on? It's not koinonia, it's not fellowship, partnership based on prayer or based on financial partnership. It's because of your partnership in the gospel. And again in verse 8, all of you share in God's grace with me. That's what they have in common. That is the bond of their relationship. The koinonia word that I mentioned before, kind of via Latin, is how we get words like community. Right? My Italian Bible often translates that word not as partnership, but as comunione, like communion. And if partnership is kind of a weird word, we get what community is, right? Having something in common. Having a common purpose. A sense of wanting to see the other members of the community do well. And that's what Paul is keen to see happen in the church in Philippi. That both in number and in depth of relationship with Jesus, the church might grow, might be a true community, koinonia. It's why we read the passage from 1 Corinthians earlier as well. We get an extended metaphor of what the church is like. Because the church, yes, it's global and it spans all across history. Everyone who has ever believed in Jesus and whoever will, in every country, in every language and culture, are part of the church. But the church is also local. This is the church. You guys don't go to church on a Sunday with us most of the time. You're here trying to reach this part of the world with the gospel of Jesus. And so the way this local body works is also an expression of this koinonia, the fellowship that we have. One of my favourite things about this word, the reason I sort of touched on it, is because the Apostle John particularly likes to talk about koinonia, not between us so much, but between us and the Lord, isn't it? What are we like? By nature, by inclination, by conscious choice, we run away from God. We don't want anything to do with God. That's what we are like as human beings. That's what most of Roseville's like, most of the North Shore. I grew up in the eastern suburbs, it's exactly the same. Certainly what most of Italy is like, as we said. Most people don't want anything to do with God. Certainly don't want to have him tell them what the right way to live is. Do not want him to be their Lord and King. But the gospel is that that's not what God wants. And it's not where God leaves the story. That's why the Lord Jesus came. From heaven to earth, from earth even to the cross. Philippians chapter 2 traces that, that famous hymn. He humbled himself even to death on a cross. That we might come back to God. That we might no longer be far away. But that we would have this intimate fellowship and joyful relationship, that we might be family with God again. That, friends, is the gospel. The way we express our koinonia with one another ought to flow out of the fact that we have that koinonia with God himself. Which is why God has made us a body. We're all one. We all have fellowship, each individually with God, and so we ought to have it with one another. And community is not communiformity, like we're all different. We're not all identical, and that's a good thing. It makes the church better, because we can all contribute in different ways. And so there's no place for jealousy. Or, you know, the foot can't say to the hand, oh, because I'm not a hand, I don't count. And there's no place to despise other people either. The eye can't say to the ear, I don't need you. Everyone in the church has been placed there because God wants them there. You are here as part of Barney's because God wants you here. And you have a very special and individual role to play for the benefit of the whole. And so I want to leave us today with asking you, what is that role? As you look around the community, the koinonia that you are part of here, what is your role? Maybe you're a hand or a foot, or maybe a smaller bit that is less honourable, as Paul says in that passage. But those parts are the ones we give special honour to, because we know that Jesus died for them as well. Paul in Philippians says, why? Why is it like this? What does he pray for them? In verse 9 of chapter 1, this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. That we might get ever closer to God, that we might enjoy more and more intimately that fellowship. That's why Jesus established his church. That's why you are part of this corner of Jesus' global church, to help the people around you grow in love more and more, in whatever way that might be. Helping with lunch, helping to read the Bible in services, play music, welcome people through the doors, faithfully pray for those who need it. I don't know what it is. If you're not sure how you can help, but you want to, I'm sure that people like Albie would be really glad to help you think about it. Because this is what it looks like. There are no silent partners, friends, in the church. And so I want to ask you again, which member of the body, which part of the body are you? How are you helping people within and without? Paul prays, and it's my prayer too. I say 3 years ago when we came, just before COVID exploded, there were fewer people here than there are now. By quite a lot, actually, from what I remember at least. So I want to pray that God keeps this and that Barney's is known as a place where you can experience this koinonia, this fellowship and intimacy with one another and with God himself. That we might all, every one of us, abound more and more in love, knowledge, depth of insight, so that we may be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God.